Well, turn with me, please, to the passage that we read in Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. And reading again verses 9 and 10. Ruth 4, verses 9 and 10. Where we read, "Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day.'" Well, today we come to the final sermon in our series on the book of Ruth. It's a little book with a very big message. And I want us really to focus on the cost and the consequences of Boaz redeeming Ruth. The cost and the consequences of Boaz redeeming Ruth. The first thing we see then is the cost. That's in verses 1 to 12. And we see here what it cost Boaz to redeem Ruth. What it cost Boaz to save Ruth. Now remember the context. In Ruth chapter 3, we saw Ruth bringing a request to Boaz where she said, "I am your servant Ruth. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Ruth recognized Boaz to be the one who could legally protect and defend her family and their estate. Ruth recognized Boaz to be the one who could legally marry her and preserve the family name by having a child with her. Ruth saw Boaz as the one in whom she could find security, in whom she could find rest, in whom she could find a lasting place among the people of God. And so she says, "Please marry me. Please claim me. Please pledge your faithfulness and commitment to me. You're my only hope. You're the only one who can help me at this moment in time." And we saw Boaz's response to Ruth. He's amazed that she's interested in him rather than the other young men. And he expresses this great desire to take her, this worthy woman, as his wife. But he then claims that there's a kinsman who's legally got first pick on Ruth. And he says he won't stand in that kinsman's way. He will act only within the boundaries and limits of the law of God. But if that kinsman refuses to marry Ruth, Boaz says he will not stop until he has her as his wife. And the chapter closes with Naomi telling Ruth that Boaz won't rest until he settled the matter that day. And now in verses 1 and 2, the scene is set for the next stage of the story. And we're told in verse 1 that Boaz goes to the city gate and he sits down. Now the city gate was where legal transactions took place. But the city gate was also the central and public location. It was where people passed by. This was the place where Boaz would most likely meet this kinsman, meet this redeemer, and be able to do business with him. And we're told in verse 1 that this kinsman, this redeemer, just happened to be passing by. Do you hear the exclamation in the narrator's voice where he says in verse 1, "Behold, look, the redeemer came by"? There's this great surprise, this great astonishment in the narrator's voice. Now we've already seen that Ruth highlights chance encounters, seeming coincidences. Apart from, we're meant to read the book of Ruth with the eyes of faith. And we're meant to know that there is no such thing as a coincidence. There is only a God incident. God is moving. And he's providentially moving in such a way to bring Boaz and bring this kinsman together. And Boaz calls the man over with the words in verse 1, "Turn aside, friend, and sit down." And when he's got the man's attention, Boaz gathers 10 of the city's elders to sit down with them and witness this legal process. And in verses 3 down to 8, Boaz proceeds to bring his business before the kinsmen and the elders. And the first piece of business he brings before them is the matter of Naomi's field. He says in verses 3 and 4, "Naomi, who's come back from the country of Moab, is selling a parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it. and I come after you. Boaz is saying, Naomi's got this field, and she needs to sell it to raise money to live on. If there were a kinsman redeemer, he could buy it and keep it in the family. Of course, the buyer will get to add that property to his own inheritance so long as there's no children involved. Now, you're the first in line, my friend. Are you willing to take this field? And the kinsman responds with words that unsettle us. You can almost see the pound signs, the dollar signs flash in his eyes. This is a good deal. He's going to get this field at a good price with a family discount. And to top it off, he knows full well Naomi is too old to have any children. And our hearts sink as he says in verse 4, I will redeem it. But then Boaz brings out a second piece of business. And it's a bit of a bombshell. This field comes with baggage. And it's no ordinary baggage. It comes with Moabite baggage. We read in verse 5, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead of his inheritance. Boaz is telling this man that he will be legally obligated to take Ruth as his wife, have a child with her, who will eventually inherit this field. And listen to the man's response in verse 6. I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. This man realizes being a redeemer would involve personal sacrifice. He realizes it's a costly thing to be a redeemer. He realizes he's been asked to display an act of love and commitment that goes beyond what he is willing to offer. He thought having this field would benefit himself. But taking on a foreign widow, and having a child, and paying for the upkeep of that child, who would then claim the field to preserve the family line of this foreign woman's first husband, that is too great a cost. And so he says, I cannot redeem it. And he underscores his willingness to redeem Ruth in the field in verses 7 and 8. We're told he removes his sandal and hands it to Boaz. It's a symbolic gesture. He's saying, I'm renouncing my rights. I'm renouncing my claims. I'm renouncing my responsibilities. And then he abruptly says, you take it and you redeem it. Do you note the way he calls Ruth it? You take it and you redeem it. We don't know if it's the field or Ruth. It seems he's got both in mind. Here's a man who runs away from Ruth and any responsibility to her like a man would run from a coiled rattlesnake. He's repulsed by her. Here's a man who's looking out for number one. And he wants to store up treasure on earth for himself. Treasure that Jesus says will not last. And I wonder, friends, are there ever moments when we can behave in a similar way? You see, sometimes we can size up situations and figure out what's best for us. And sometimes we can play it safe to protect our interests, our agendas, our reputations. And sometimes we can put all of our own preferences and all of our own desires before others and before God. That's what this kinsman is doing. And this brings us to the statements given by Boaz and the elders in verses 9 to 12. Boaz now seizes the initiative. He sees the way is clear for him to marry Ruth. And he says in verses 9 and 10, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Mahlon and Chilion. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Boaz is saying to these witnesses, I want you to see, and I want you to witness that in this legal setting that I'm taking this land. But I also want it to be very clear to you that I'm not just taking this land, I'm taking responsibility for this foreign Moabite girl who's captivated my heart. Boaz is not embarrassed to declare his interest in Ruth. He's not ashamed to be taking on this foreign, impoverished widow as his wife. And he's not grudging any cost. He's not grudging any loss he may experience in taking her. And the elders now sit up and take note. You see, they realize they're witnessing a divine, out of the ordinary moment. These are the days of the judges. Days when everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. Days when everyone is looking out for number one. And they see in Boaz a man who's looking to the interests of another. They see in Boaz a man who's concerned about the welfare of another. They see in Boaz a man who's willing to make sacrifices for the benefit of another. But you know, they also see a man who is willing to uphold the spirit and letter of God's law. He's committed body and soul to the word of God. He wants to fulfill all righteousness and make God's law his study and practice day and night, the fulfillment of Psalm 1. These elders look at Boaz and they see a man whose heart is set on God and his heart is set on Ruth. That's all he cares about. And they're moved to pronounce a blessing on Ruth and Boaz in verses 11 and 12. And they pray that Ruth would follow in the footsteps of Leah and Rachel, those two women who were used to establish the tribes of Israel. And they pray that Ruth would follow in the footsteps of Tamar, a Gentile, non-Jewish outsider who was used in God's purposes to preserve the family line of Judah. These elders are praying that Boaz and Ruth would know prosperity. They'd know prominence. They'd know the hand of God being at work in their lives, yes, but also in the lives of future descendants that they may have. So these verses make it clear what it cost Boaz to redeem Ruth. Now today we've seen that Boaz was a man who fulfilled all righteousness and took Ruth at great cost to himself. Where have you heard that before? The gospel speaks to us of the greater descendant of Boaz, Jesus, who fulfilled all righteousness and took us at great cost to himself. We'd forfeited our inheritance by forsaking God. We had no rights. We were empty. God's law condemned us. God's law stood against us. God's law called us strangers, enemies, debtors to God. God's law said we were without hope and without God in the world. We needed someone to redeem us. And Jesus, in his compassion and grace, took an interest in us. And he was born under the law. And he fulfilled all righteousness. And he took our place. And he received our condemnation. And he removed our record of debt as far as east as from the west, hurling it into the oceans of grace, casting it into the bonfires of salvation. And now he joyfully and publicly and emphatically brings us into the presence and embrace of his Father. Jesus is the Redeemer who was qualified to save us. But friends, there is more. He wasn't simply qualified to redeem us. He, like Boaz, was willing to redeem us. And the question is, do we know this Jesus? Do we know this Jesus? Do you know the love of Jesus today, friend? Do you know the love that still reaches out to those who are outsiders, those who are condemned by God's law? Do you know this love that would go all the way down into the pit that we find ourselves in order to meet us where we're at and drag us onto solid rock? Do you know that the door to God's kingdom is open to those who have nothing to offer God? And they can only cling to this Redeemer who doesn't simply make us feel valuable. He's the Redeemer who makes us valuable. And in him, we are welcomed into God's family. In him, we find rest for our souls. In him, we're brought into the kingdom of heaven. Do we know this Jesus today? I'm not asking, do you know about him? I'm asking, do you know him? Do you know his costly love? Do you know his sacrifice? Do you know what he's done, not for Tom, Dick, or Harry? Do you know what he's done for you? The cost of the Redeemer. This brings us second to the consequences, verses 13 down to 22. And we see here the consequences of Boaz redeeming Ruth. The consequences of Boaz redeeming Ruth. In verse 13, we're told that Ruth marries Boaz and gives birth to a son. Verse 13 begins by telling us that Boaz took Ruth as his wife. She left her family, left her home, left her country, left the possibility perhaps of having a husband and children in order to belong to the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God who pledges and promises to save those who come to him. And now she finds herself in a family, in a home, with a husband and provider. It's such a glorious manifestation and picture of God's kindness. And you know, friends, sometimes in our hurts, in our tragedies, in our confusion, we don't need to know about the plans and purposes and power and providences of God. Sometimes in our hurt and in our confusion, we just need to know that God is kind and God loves us. Sometimes we don't need all that big theology. Sometimes we just need a God who loves us and says he loves us. And that's what God does here in the life of Ruth. He brings this thing into her life. He brings Boaz into her life to remind her that he is the God who is kind. He's the God who is love. And sometimes God will bring big things like a Boaz into your life. And sometimes it may be a loaf of bread on the communion table to remind you of his love. That's what we see in Ruth. We're then told that God enabled Ruth to conceive and give birth to a son. Ruth's a wonderfully earthy book. I love it because there's no real miracles. There's no angelic announcements. There's no prophets bringing thundering messages of judgment and salvation. And verse 13 is one of only two instances in this book that speak of God acting. Chapter 1, verse 6, God acts to provide Bethlehem with bread. Chapter 4, verse 13, God acts to open Ruth's womb. This is the God of the cosmos, the God of history, but he's also the God of wombs and bread, the God of daily life. And Ruth reminds us that nothing, absolutely nothing, happens by blind chance or human effort and endeavor alone. Everything is from this God, through this God, to this God. The glory belongs to him. As Ruth sits beside Boaz, as she holds this child, she's seen visible tokens of God's grace and kindness to her. Verses 14 and 15 record the encouraging words that were then spoken by the women of the town. They rejoice that God has given Naomi a redeemer. And look that the redeemer isn't Boaz. The redeemer is connected to the child that Ruth has given birth to. The women express this hope that this child will restore Naomi's old age. And they express this hope that he will nourish Naomi and grant her life. But you know, there's another level to these words, isn't there? Though these women don't know it, they're speaking prophetically. This child is going to be the great, 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 and so it goes on, great-grandfather of the Messiah. Jesus, the renowned Redeemer who restores the lives of his people, gives them not simply extended life, gives them eternal, everlasting life to whoever believes in him. And then the women go on to celebrate Ruth's devotion, where they tell Naomi, your daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than seven sons. Naomi had lost Mahlon and Chilion. And we can never overlook that loss. And there would be days Naomi felt the sting and pain of their loss more than others. But the women are saying, Naomi, you could have had seven sons. But they wouldn't match the love, the commitment, the faithfulness of this Moabite daughter-in-law, Ruth. Verse 16 then brings us to the detailed description of Naomi nursing the child. We read, Naomi took the child, and then she laid him in her lap. And then she nursed him. Here's the woman who had returned to Bethlehem without her husband, without her sons, saying, God has emptied me. And now this little child, this little bundle of life, fills the once empty arms of Naomi, fills the once broken arms of Naomi, fills the arms of the one who said, "Call me Mara." As this child's great-grandson would write in the Song of Songs, "The winter is now past, and the season of singing has come for Naomi." And winter's always past, friends. The seasons of trial and testing and frowning providence has always come to an end for the believer. Maybe not in this life, but certainly in the next. We have a God who restores the fortunes of his tear-stained people. We have the God who is the great potter, who takes the clay that is so broken and shattered and molds it and reshapes it in his faithful covenant love. And Naomi enjoys something of that covenant love, this faithful love, as she holds this little wriggling baby in her arms. And finally, verses 17 to 22 record the naming of this child and his genealogy. Look at the child's name. In the Old Testament, a person's name referred to their character, their work, their service to God, their parents' desires for them. And we're told the women of the town decide they must name the child, and they name him Obed. And the name Obed means servant. This child is going to offer service to God. But let's also consider the child's genealogy. Verses 17 and 22 don't allow us to forget that Obed is the grandfather of David. The writer is indicating the story has now come full circle in the providential plan and purpose of God. Because Ruth began, do you remember in chapter 1, verse 1, with the statement, "These were the days when the judges ruled. These were the days when everyone did what was right in their own eyes." And how is Ruth closing? It's saying the judges are coming to an end. The king is on his way. The anointed one is almost here. David's coming. Hope is on the horizon. And today we might say that the baby in Naomi's arms is God's pledge and God's promise to all his people of the Saviour still to come. There will be glorious consequences that come from Boaz marrying Ruth, redeeming Ruth, and them having this child. Because the gospel tells us that Jesus is the great descendant of David, the great descendant of Boaz, the great descendant of Obed, and Jesus is the true servant of the Lord. He is the channel of redemptive blessing. He's the one who brings salvation to the nations. He's the Saviour of sinners who suffers for them and whose blood cleanses them. He's the one who secures the eternal inheritance of his people. He's the fulfillment of God's plans to restore and renew a fallen, broken world. He's the one who will ensure that the glory of God covers the earth as the waters cover the seas. And one day, friend, you and I will reign with David's greater son in the kingdom of David's greater son. That is the hope of the gospel. That is the consequence of Boaz redeeming Ruth. As we've gone through Ruth, we've seen that God was moving in Naomi's distress and hurt and sorrow and confusion to bring Obed into her arms, to bring David to the throne, to bring Jesus to the manger of Bethlehem, the cross of Jerusalem, and the throne of heaven as the great kinsman redeemer. And the message of Ruth is very simple. The road we walk is no straight line to glory. Life's not about going from one blessing to another blessing to another blessing. Instead, the road we walk is often a troubled and winding road, and sometimes all you will see on that road is a sign that whispers the best is still to come. The road we walk is no straight line to glory. But Ruth tells us God ensures we get there. And Ruth found that out. And Boaz found that out. And Naomi found that out. And one day, friend, you and I will look back and we'll see how it all worked out. We'll see that God was there with us and he was there for us and all the strange, hard turns of providence. And we'll see that he wasn't just there at the end to try cleaning up the mess. We'll see rather that he perfectly plotted the course, painted the canvas, wove the tapestry, wrote the script in such a way that it served for our everlasting good and the eternal global glory of his name. This is the God of providence. And through his promised Redeemer, he brings prosperity out of poverty. That's the message of Ruth. God brings prosperity out of poverty. And the question is, will you trust in this God today? And will you worship this God today? And will you marvel at the panorama of his perfections and grace as seen in the gospel today? Will you be able to say with Ruth, this God will be my God? Because one day he will look at you on eternity. And if you have said he is your God, he will say, this is my child. Amen.